Morning, church. That was a heck of an introduction. I'm not sure I'm worth it, but what I will say is God's called me to it, and those who he calls, he appoints, and those who he appoints, he anoints. Now, if you remember who preached last week, it was Pastor Tom, and anyone know where he's from? New York City. I'm a Gentile as well. I am not from the Promised Land. I'm not from South Shore. In fact, I am from New Jersey. It's true. Gentile, unclean. Ironically, and this is a setup, a Brooklynite is going to join us. A former Brooklynite is going to join us in a few weeks up here. So Pastor Dave must be thinking that, we had gone through absolute hell growing up. We must have gotten consecrated somewhere along the way to be in the Promised Land. Must have been. So, yes, God can use Gentiles as well as his chosen for his purposes. And so that's what I'm hoping to bring to you this morning. So, it was a wonderful introduction. My wife back there, she's from the Bible Belt, and she is a preacher's daughter. Our kids, not all of those were mine, by the way. I have a full quiver, but my full quiver's 3, not like 8 or whatever that was. That was amazing. It's true. Aren't we all children of God? When we place ourselves in worship, it helps us realize who we are and who God is. And if we think about the Creator and that we're his creation, it really puts it in perspective. Okay, well, let's see what a Gentile can do here today. I'm just a guy. I usually sit right over there. Sometimes I do the slides. Who Matthew Blisk I took over for. He retired about 2 years ago, and he is making a guest appearance up there. So whoever you're seeing those slides up there, he's doing an awesome job. So he needs a round of applause, too. He did that probably for... Gosh, he probably did that for 7-8 years. He's done it for quite a long time, and I'm sure he's glad to retire, so thanks for being here today for that, for me. Just a guy. Yep. With no public speaking background, as you are finding out. So if God shows up this morning, it's not about me, it's not about my smooth tongue. God can use anyone, even a Gentile. Would you join me as we bless the reading, the hearing, and the receiving of the word today? Let's bow our heads before the Lord. Lord God, there's nothing we can offer you without your favor, without your blessing, without your presence, and without your spirit upon us. God, I pray that you fill the room this morning and you show us what it means to consecrate ourselves, what it means to repent, that we see your face, that we hear your will, and that we walk humbly onward. As commanded. Amen. Clean hands, pure hearts. That's a psalm, Psalm 24. It's a psalm of David. We sung about it moments ago. Clean hands, pure hearts, good grace, good God. Now, today's passage isn't Psalm 24, it's 1 Chronicles 13. And it does tell the story of David, the psalmist. That's King David who brings back the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, which is Israel's newly established capital. So if your fingers are rusty and you haven't visited the OT in a while, 1 Chronicles, just open to the middle and just a small pinch of salt left, and you'll find it. So 1 Chronicles 13. And while you're finding that, I'll give you a little bit of context for David. You see, David started out as a puny runt, the youngest son of Jesse, an Israelite, from the tribe of Judah. He was not of kingly lineage, in a worldly sense, not even the firstborn of his lower-income family of sheep herders. He was not educated, not destined for greatness, nor even favored by his own father. In fact, when he was anointed, which you'll find out later, his father didn't even call him in as one of his sons. So David wasn't all that sure of himself all the time, and he had his reasons clearly. But what he knew, he had confidence in. As a teen, he fought and killed off lions with his bare hands or with a sling and a stone. He knew God's promises over him, and he trusted God, and he trusted what God had for his people. David most famously cut his teeth a few years later, still a teenager, still a shepherd boy, still puny, waltzing onto a battlefield to fight an undefeated giant, Goliath, without wearing armor or so much as even brandishing a sword. And he wagered the entire outcome of a war against his nation's enemies on this very performance. Puny kid versus giant. An entire nation could fall if he lost. You want to talk about confidence? His exact words were this: "You come at me, Goliath, with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heavenly armies, the God of the armies of Israel. You have defied them. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you, and I will cut off your head, but the battle belongs to the Lord." You see, some of that confidence came just a few months prior. On some random hump day, around lunch break out in the fields, when a holy man, a prophet named Samuel, came to his home. Samuel had received a word from God, and he came to anoint David to succeed the current king, Saul, on the throne. King Saul was the first king of Israel, and he was appointed by the people. The people thought he should be king. And Israel is a mighty nation. It's God's people, and his nation was blessed. So David, a nobody, is the original rags-to-riches story. Pauper to prince, the anointed one, God's son. David, the harp-playing boy in the field with sheep over his shoulders. David waited on the Lord. He was the rightful king to be, but he had to flee from Saul. Saul didn't want to give up his throne. Just as the people told him to be king, he wanted to be king. He was not listening to God. He was not listening to the prophets, his holy people, his holy priests, the Levites. He did not want to give up his throne. So David waited for his throne to crumble and for the rightful God-ordained time to approach the throne of Israel. Fast forward some 25 years or so, David's now king, just as God's promised. In a very short time as king, David's beaten back his enemies ferociously. He's taken the land of Jerusalem and established it as the capital of Israel. Now that he's established God's people in a safe place and given them the land and peace about him, David is finally at rest. But his heart is not at rest. You see, he's a man after God's heart. God comes first, then comes David. That David's got down. I bet you've never read it that way. A man after God's heart. See, we can do nothing of might nor of value until God's heart comes first. So David's heart is to bring back the covenant, the ark. The ark that carries the spirit of the Lord inside of it, the glory of God, God's presence. It was the way that God spoke to his people, to Moses, to the high priests. It was the very presence of God. Okay, I feel like you're all at 1 Chronicles 13 by now. That was quite an intro. Let's read together. I'm reading out of the NIV this morning. David conferred with each of his officers, the commanders of thousands and the commanders of hundreds. He then said to the whole assembly of Israel, "If it seems good to you, and if it's the will of the Lord our God, let us send word far and wide to the rest of the people throughout the territories of Israel, and also to the priests and the Levites who are with them in the towns and the pasture lands to come and join us. Let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for we did not inquire of it during the reign of Saul." The whole assembly agreed to do this because it seemed right to all the people. Now I'm going to reread verse 4, and I want you all to say it with me out loud. The whole assembly agreed to do this because it seemed right to all the people. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? We see that a lot today. In the political world, we call that the popular vote politician. Who did David ask for wisdom? God? Nope. Levites? Nope. Priests? Nope. Officers, commanders, military. Then he asked the people. He literally took a poll. Notice, though, the contrast here. In verse 2, he says, if it seems good to you, and if it's the will of the Lord our God, then let's bring back the ark. How many of you know you can do the right thing the wrong way? Matthew, if you could put up that photo, that would be wonderful. This was Thursday. Yeah, it's pretty good. Gotta love children. Hot tubs are so much fun, and so is a bubble bath. And my kids thought, well, my father does bubble baths all the time in our tub. Why not do it in the hot tub? And so they did. Toddlers with a complex toy. They don't know about plumbing, electricity, water consumption, chemicals, and hours of work. It all seemed right. It felt right. Pure heart, right? Thanks for that. How convicting is this? We all want to do good things, great things. It's got to be the Lord's will, right? It's the ark. Tell everyone to come out. Let's have a party. Let's do this. Let's bring back the ark. I mean, it's been gone for 70 years. It's our mascot. Church, he forgot to inquire with God. He forgot to ask God if it's his good and his perfect will. He forgot to ask for favor. Doing the right thing the wrong way. Let's read on, verse 5. So David assembled all Israel from the river Shihor in Egypt to Lebo Hamath to bring the ark of God from Kiriath-Jearim. David and all Israel went to Bala of Judah, that is Kiriath-Jearim, to bring up from there the ark of God the Lord, who is enthroned between the cherubim, the ark that is called by the name. So they carried the ark of God from the house of Abinadab on a new cart, with Uzzah and Ahio guiding the cart. David and all the Israelites were celebrating before the Lord with all their might, with songs and on harps and lyres, with tambourines and cymbals and trumpets. I'm going to pause right there. This right here is an example of new wine. I was planning to make fun of Pastor David. Any of you know the story? This is not allowed in our church. I don't know what happened. He may have had a traumatic childhood incident with tambourines. I don't know. But many of you in this room know the story, and that tambourines are not allowed in here. And I find it heavily ironic that it's in here this morning. It's an example of new wine and to listening to God. Let's continue on. Verse 9. When they came to the threshing floor in Shiddon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark because the oxen had stumbled, and the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah. Not the glory of God. This is the anger of God burned against Uzzah. And he struck him down because he had put his hand on the Lord. So he died before God. It seemed right to all the people. So David. David's an autopilot. This is his cockpit. He's got lots of flights under his belt. He knows what he's doing. He knows his gauges. He knows his plane. Got the brawn. He's got the hype of his people behind him. He's polled everybody. Popular guy. Time of peace. He's got Jerusalem. He brought it back. It's the capital of commerce. Let's make it the worship capital. Awesome plan. Let's go. Singing, dancing, music. Dick Van Dyke emceeing. It's all happening. It looks right. It feels right. They're even worshiping, shouting, rejoicing, praising God. Don't our Sunday mornings sometimes look just like that? Well, Jen was talking about how some of us here are here out of obligation. I don't think she meant your parents dragged you here for most of you. I think what she meant is that our mind is elsewhere, but we know we should be here. Do we have clean hands? We have a pure heart, most of us. But have we inquired with God? Have we placed ourselves in a place of repentance? Have we consecrated ourselves before the Lord? He even honored Aminadab and his family by having them out front in the procession, representing the ark and the blessing that Israel was about to have. You see, Aminadab was the keeper of the ark in that time when the ark was lost. And his sons, Ahio and Uzzah, were the keeper. And that entire household was blessed during that time. It all makes sense. The ark was put on a new cart, was pulled with oxen. Modern day translation, 2022, shiny new 18-wheeler right off the lot. No expense spared. First fruits. What happens? God's anger breaks out when Uzzah touches the ark. It's all fun and games till someone Uzzah's an eye, isn't it? Party's over. The crowd disperses. David's victory parade just disintegrated. His party plane crashed. He's publicly humiliated. God's favor just turned into wrath. That's what happens in autopilot. When you're king and you're comfortable, when you know the ropes and you think you've got God's favor, and you always will. He's got a pure heart, but clean hands, he forgot. You see, a good pilot, pre-flight, checks his gauges. He runs his checklist. Before you fly, a good pilot runs through his checklist to ensure a successful mission, not just for him, but for his people. So David's replaying this plane crash over and over again. He's recovered the black box, and he's replaying it, and he's saying, what went wrong? How could I have prevented this? And he just isn't getting it. Then he does. God revealed to him that his favor can leave his people. His favor doesn't have to be with you. It's a choice. Just like you loving God is a choice, just like you choosing Jesus is a choice, God's given us free will, and he can remove his favor. It can be fractured, your relationship. And it can be public. See, God is a God of mercy, but he's also a God of justice. And oil and water can't mix. Some things are holy. Some things are too holy to be anything but treated as such. He consulted the people, not the law. The law of Moses. The manual for how to live justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly. The irony here is that the very thing David is striving to bring back to God's people, the very things inside the ark, are the same things David strayed from. He's forgotten his checklist, his pre-flight manual. The ark is just that thing. It's called the ark of God. It's called the ark of the Lord of hosts, and my personal favorite, the ark of the testimony. It's adorned with angels on each side of the top lid of the box, shielding the mercy seat. The mercy seat, where the atoning sacrifice happens, where blood was shed for the sins of the people. This is a symbol of God's Son, of Jesus, who made the ultimate once and forever sacrifice. And that mercy seat rests on three things. So the top is the mercy seat, but the bottom itself is the ark. And the contents inside of the ark are this: the Ten Commandments and the Law of Moses, God's word for his people, the Bible as we know it today. Two, Aaron's rod, you know, the one that budded. And it reminded Aaron, and it reminds us, that God chose you to be a holy one, to be in charge of your family, to be a kingly at what you do in your sphere. And three, manna covered in gold, preserving the manna inside it, our daily bread. So fitting, God's spirit rests on knowing and obeying his commandments, on understanding your identity and your place in his kingdom, and not on by living by bread alone, but by the daily reliance on every word that comes from the mouth of God, better known as prayer and petition, inquiring with God. How many of you know you cannot live on yesterday's manna? It's old and it's moldy. It goes bad. But God brings it fresh every morning. Church, we've got to stop mistaking, striving for thriving. Stop planning it out and hard charging. Wait on the Lord. He will provide. He's our victory, and his mercies are new every morning. So what do? You run your checklist before you fly every morning. Read your Bible. Pray for answers. Pray for vision. Pray to hear back from God. Remember his promises over you, like Aaron's rod. Remember his promises over you and where he's brought you through. Present your requests with thanksgiving. Church, I got to ask this morning, do you treat your KPIs like you treat God's promises over you? Do you hit your daily devotional goals, your prayer goals, in the same zeal, in the same tenacity that you tackle, say, your quarterly sales goals, your annual benchmarks? Do you have prayer goals? Do you have scripture reading goals? Do you hear from God? Pretty quiet. Are you diligently laying out blueprints for Christ-like love and servant leadership for your family, your spouse, your neighbors, your friends, your community? In the same way that you attack your gym workout, your five-year plan, your retirement strategy, your next vacation, heck, even next month's calendar. Are we, church? And I'm only saying this because I too fall short. Just ask my wife. I sit right there with you every other day but today. I'm with you. All have sinned and fallen short. Here, David wasn't in the Word. He wasn't seeking God's favor. He didn't talk to the Levites. He didn't talk to the priests. He forgot his true identity, a man after God's own heart. He forgot to wait on the Lord. He was living on yesterday's manna. Autopilot. Let's hop back into the scripture with verse 12. David was afraid of God, and that day asked, "How can I ever bring the ark of God to me?" He did not take the ark to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. Gentile. The ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house for 3 months, and the Lord blessed his household and everything he had. Chapter 13 ends abruptly with David first being angry with God, then fearing God, and the ark's blessing and God's blessing no longer upon him, but on someone else. So you're all sitting here wondering, well, did David turn his back on God? And the answer is absolutely not. If you read on in chapter 14, which I'm not going to go into, we're closing up, I promise. If you read on in chapter 14, you'll see that's not even close to the truth. In fact, God wants you to be honest with him. He wants you angry at him if that's what you are. This is a relationship. This is personal. He doesn't call us. He calls you individually, personally, where you are. He meets you. You don't have to get it all right first and then come to him. He wants honesty. So if you're angry with God, be angry with God. He can use that. Then fear him the right way. It's called humility. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. This dichotomy between God and us reminds me of Job. Remember his suffering and how God allowed Satan to absolutely destroy his life. And everyone told him to curse God and to give up on God. And Job finally asked God a bunch of questions. Why are you doing this? Why do bad things happen to good people? What is your plan? And this is God's response. Not what you think it'd be. Were you there when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? It wasn't you? Yeah, you're just a human, and I created you. A toddler with a complex toy. You can fight battles on land, and you can win. And you can gain favor with people. You can gain favor with man. You can do good things, but you cannot touch God. You cannot be with the Spirit without clean hands, without repentance. You see, there's a world of difference between doing a good thing and a God thing. David's now in the process of realizing his kingly title means little in the kingdom of heaven. He's a mortal man waiting to encounter the God of eternity. He's licking his wounds. He's getting back to the heart of worship, repenting, consecrating himself. Church, apart from him, we can do nothing of value. We can do much in this world, but kingdom calling is a higher calling, and it requires full surrender to his will. Mighty David stopped dead in his tracks, unintended, on what seemed like an easy mission. All forward progress ceases when you're not in his will. Notice, however, in the very same breath, the Bible makes it very, very clear the ark and God continued to bless someone. God can be a God of justice, but that doesn't make him stop being the God of mercy. He blessed a Gittite, a Gentile, the unclean one, Obed-Edom, some nobody, just like he blessed Abinadab prior. These aren't God's people. He can use anybody. May he use you. God didn't change. His blessings kept living on. It just left David. Church, I got to be honest. I didn't come here to tell a Bible story this morning. I didn't really come here to talk about David. I'm here to talk about you, to talk about God's plan, to talk about Jesus. And you're not here to learn about David. You're here for a word, a fresh word, a daily word over your life. See, many of you sat in a seat just like this years and years ago, broken, thinking this place was going to burn down because you entered it. And we're surprised that you were still there after worship and then in the sermon. And then the ice on your heart started chipping away and God started working in you. That's what you want this morning. It never stops. There's always more that God wants to call you into. He wants you to walk on water. Do you have a pure heart? Matthew 5:8, Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." If you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, I would propose to you that you do not have a clean heart. It's hard to hear, but it's truth. Maybe you've been listening this morning and you're angry. There's anger inside you. Maybe you're wrestling with God. I'll propose God's calling you to that anger so that he can change it to fear, which turns to understanding of your place in his kingdom. If that's you, I'd like to invite you to come up and connect with me after service. Now to the choir, to the rest of you, Pharisees in the room. I know, because I'm one of you too. You're in my spot. Run your checklist each morning before you fly. Seek his presence. Ask, seek, and knock. Psalm 24, I'm going to read what I opened up with. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart. They will receive the blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior. Here's how you run your checklist, church. I mentioned it before quickly. Here it is. You take nothing else away from today. It's this. The Ten Commandments and the Law of Moses. Stay in the Word every morning before the world knocks on your door, before it seems good to the people, pops up on your newsfeed, on Instagram, out of your kids' mouths. Be in the Word. 2, gold manna. Seek him daily, hourly. Each moment you need him. Be desperately waiting on his voice, his presence, his command for nourishment. Be in prayer and be repentant. Acknowledge your sin. This is your daily bread and your nourishment. And 3, Aaron's rod that budded. It's God's promises. God gave you your kingly position, just as he proved Aaron to be the high priest of the Levites. He'd carry around this rod for years, and it's clearly dead. It's a piece of wood, right? And it budded overnight to prove against another man that he was to be the high priest of the Levites. He already knew that, but doubt had crept in. Fear had crept in, and not the right kind of fear. Hold your rod. Walk forward. Rub the buds. Remember his promises. See the fruit before your eyes and be strengthened by it. Rest on the rod. Rub the buds and see the fruit. Many of you know there's much more to this story, and we're going to pick it up again next week. The story of David and the story of your heart. The story of God loving you enough to give you another try every day, each moment. That's why he sent his son and left you his spirit to chase you down. If you've got a pure heart, but your hands need cleaning, I would propose that you mark today as the day you started cleaning your hands. Like your very life depends on it. Like week one of lockdown, your life does depend on it. Don't die in Uzzah. Don't spend another day doing the right thing the wrong way and never realizing why. Seek first the kingdom of God and all else shall be added to you. Be a man or a woman after God's heart first and nothing before. God will be blessing someone today. He'll bless a Gentile if he has to, a Gittite. Let it be you. May it be you. Believe that it's you. Ask, seek, and knock. The door will open. Won't you join with me in worship this morning? And as you do, if you need clean hands, what your worship is going to look like, it's going to look like communion. It's calling you right now. No need to wait. Say, God, I need you. I may not face Goliath, but I've got my own giants. Let's stand together.